Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Our Father, we thank you for our time where we can gather under your Word. And God, we pray that it would truly light our steps, that we would meet with not just what you say, but meet with the very person of God. God of peace, we ask, would you visit your people? Would you fill us this morning with great amazement and wonder of who you are? God, I know I need more amazement of who you are. And so, Lord, we pray, move us with your Word. We recognize how hard and sleepy our hearts often are. And so, Lord, we ask for you to cut us deep to the heart, we pray. In your most precious name, amen. 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 Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you. Man, look at the faces. I'll take the half faces, but look at the faces. Last week at one of our gatherings, we spent a few moments in just quiet meditation. Together, but quiet and peaceful. And I realized something. Quiet peace is really rare today. Quiet peace, completely rare. It's stunning that to me that even when shops and the stores have been closed in 2021, even when there weren't events going on, the noise of the world didn't stop. Whether it was the noise of the latest news or noise of the latest entertainment or noise of the latest stresses, our world did not stop being noisy, even as things slowed down. Did you notice that? And that's why the truly quiet moments are so precious. And it's not just about the quiet. See, it's only in this year, only in 2020 and 2021, can you be sitting in quiet isolation for weeks and still hear the pounding noise of the world. Because it's more than about quiet. It's about peace. It's about finding peace amidst the turbulent world. Finding peace, that's the title of our message today. And doesn't that capture and encapsulate the search for so many of us? We say to ourselves, if we could only just get some peace. We look at listings of beautiful places in the countryside, and they don't just represent respite, they represent peace. We look at Ontario reopening, and we say, maybe you'll be the thing that gives us peace. Maybe you'll finally bring the peace we're looking for. And we often find ourselves as pilgrims, searching for peace, finding ourselves asking, can peace truly be found? This morning, God's Word tells us that indeed peace can be found. And far from giving us pat answers, it gives us rich answers to finding peace, specifically amidst conflict and anxiety. Conflict and anxiety. Conflict, external turmoil, and anxiety, internal turmoil. So let's turn to our text now. Our text is found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 to 9. And as you're turning there, I just want to give you some context. The second half of our passage is probably going to be one that's really, really famous and well-known. It's a passage about anxiety. But we're going to look at the passage before that, because here we see the theme of peace that Paul is weaving throughout this whole passage. In fact, he's been talking about this theme almost throughout the whole book. See, Paul is writing the letter to the Philippians amidst his own turbulence. He's writing from prison. But he's completely at peace. In the first chapter, he talks about how he's at peace with dying in this prison cell, even if needed. So throughout the book, his whole peace has been on display. But in this text, he gets really practical. He gets turn by turn. He gives us a roadmap for finding peace. Finding peace amidst anxiety. And that's generally how we think about peace. But he doesn't start there in this text. First, he starts with giving us a roadmap for peace in relationships. Peace in relationships. Here's our first point. Peace is paid for. Joyfully unite. Peace is paid for. Joyfully unite. Take a look at verse 2 with me. It says this, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. This passage lets us in on a conflict between two women, Euodia and Syntyche. Little is known about the nature of the conflict, but regardless, one thing we do know, there is disagreement, and agreement in the Lord is necessary. Take a look at these verses again and take note of the beautiful blend of love and directness. Paul is lovingly direct. First, look, you have to know it's really rare for Paul in his epistles to whole churches to name specific parties in a conflict. He doesn't do it often. But right here, commentator D.E. Garland, he comments this. He says, now Paul throws off his covert allusions to their disagreement and speaks frankly. He said, I'm not going to talk around these things. I'm going to hit it right on the head. He's going to hit the nail right on the head. So he's looking straight in the eye of Euodia and Syntyche. And in the presence of the church, and he's saying, look, let's not beat around the bush here. You both have to be united. There's some breakdown here. It's remarkable. But look, it's not, he's not calling them out. It's not embarrassing. Look how loving and tender he is. He's not making a power play. Look at the way in which he speaks. He says, I entreat Euodia. I entreat Syntyche. Here, Paul chooses not to command, but to appeal to them, to implore them, to entreat them. Keep looking down. See, he doesn't just talk to Euodia and Syntyche. He talks to those around. I love that I'm looking at all of us sitting here because the way that the church is made up, it's not made up of just two different parties. It's made of those who are around as well. So he looks at to those who are around Euodia and Syntyche, and his appeal to them is tender as well. He says, I ask you also, true companion, would you help these women? Again, he chooses to implore rather than command. He doesn't say, shape up, you guys better get united. He doesn't say, you guys, those around you, you better shape up and make them get united. See, he's pastorally setting the temperature for how all conflict should be dealt with in the church. The desire to win over, not to twist their arms. It's lovingly direct. Let's take a closer look in verse 3. Let's take a closer look at Paul addressing those on the sidelines. You take a look at that phrase, true companion. That phrase, that little phrase, true companion in verse 3, do you see it? The original underneath that, it literally means true yoke fellow. It evokes the image of two oxen who are yoked together and pulling the yoke together. Do you know what he's doing? He's looking at the people around Euodia and Syntyche, and he's saying, can we stand side by side with these women? Will you be shoulder to shoulder with me and put on the yoke and pull this plow? Will you be side by side, shoulder to shoulder, to help me with these women? D.E. Garland again explains that the word help is a picturesque term that literally means take hold together with. It's an invitation from Paul. Would you take hold of this yoke with me to help these women agree in the Lord? Look up. Would you look up? There's Euodia and Syntyche right in front of you. This conflict is happening in front of you. I need you here. I need you to help them agree. In the church, though, we don't always help the Euodias and Syntyches in front of us. Instead, we do tend to respond to conflict around us in two different ways. There's two different ways we tend to respond to the Euodias and Syntyches in our life. The first is indifference. Indifference. We see it in front of us and we say, it's none of our business. But you know what you're doing when this happens? You're saying, no, I'm not going to put that yoke up. I'm not picking up that yoke. We hear Paul say, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Nope. You hear that and you say, nope, I'm not going to do it. See, if you have Syntyches and Euodias in your life and your response is, none of my business, we have to stop and repent and say, God, it is my business. I have to bear one another's burdens. I can't reject the law of Christ. Indifference. Be on guard for indifference. But indifference isn't the only way we can fail to help Euodias and Syntyches in our life. The other way is side-taking. I see you on Syntyche, and a group of people say, I'm on Syntyche's side. A group of people say, or I'm on Euodia's side. And you know what you're doing there when you're taking sides? Instead of plowing together as peacemakers, you go in opposite directions. You put the yoke on, but you go in opposite directions. You break the yoke and you break the backs of the peacemakers as well. And the field of Christ, instead of being plowed, is trampled. Would we be sobered by the words in 1 Corinthians 3 that says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. Don't trample it. Here's an honest question. Do you have an Euodia or a Syntyche in your life? Christian brothers or sisters in conflict? If you do, get off the sidelines and stop the side taking. Get off the sidelines and stop the side taking. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Well, conflict's not one of those things we like to talk about in church. And so oftentimes we imagine, I can't imagine myself getting caught up in one. But here's the honest truth. It will happen. Paul himself in the Bible, he warns the church about biting one another. Here's the honest truth. In the church, there will be times where we will sinfully bite one another, where we'll sinfully be bitten, and we'll see our brothers and sisters sinfully bite one another, but we must not be consumed by one another. Get off the sidelines and stop the side-taking. Now, you may be hearing this and you may think, well, you know what? I don't really understand what's gone on between Euodia and Syntyche. And in the Euodias and Syntyches in my life, you don't really understand. You don't know how big the breakdown is, how deep the hurts are. How could they possibly agree? How could I help them? They're not even talking to each other. How do I help the Euodias and the Syntyches get on the same page? Well, look at verse 2. There's a little phrase at the end of verse 2, which is so important. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to what? Agree in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. Where does it come from? It comes from the Lord. That little phrase, in the Lord, actually appears four times in the first four verses of chapter 4. Verse 3 similarly says, in the gospel. What he's basically saying is this, you don't have to make peace from scratch. You don't have to agree from scratch because the gospel's already done that. Ephesians 3, I think this is on the screen. It says this, for Jesus himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying that Jesus isn't just the one who brings peace. He is our peace. That Jesus is the glue, that he made peace between us by the blood of the cross. That peace between us has already been purchased. Here's the amazing thing. Anytime you see Euodias or Syntyches before you, your peacemaking mission is not to unite warring enemies, but to unite already reconciled family members of God. They already bear the same last name. Christ has turned enemies into friends, strangers into family members. He has already paid to bring us into the family. He's already done that by his blood. Do you see that? No matter what the conflict, no matter what the divide, Christ has already paid for them to come back. See, we don't have to bring warring enemies together. We're already family, so we just need to keep the family get-togethers going. Peace is already paid for. Look at what they have in common. And that's Paul's whole focus, the unity and the peace that Christ has already bought us. In verse 3, look, it says, those who've labored side by side. The other translations say contended side by side. It's military language. Here's what he's saying. He's not just saying we're reconciled as one body. He's saying with Christ as our king, we're in the same brigade. We're in the same platoon. We parachute out of the plane together for God's kingdom. We fight side by side, not hand to hand and face to face. Peace is already paid for. We're already on the same team. Do you hear the rich beauty of who you are and who we are? Later in verse 3, take a look at this. He says, whose names are in the book of life. Revelation 3, Revelation 17, and many other passages, it tells us that the book of life refers to the list of God's elect written from the foundation of the world who will receive eternal life. Here's what Paul is saying. You're not just fellow soldiers, you're fellow heirs. You're fellow sharers of Christ's inheritance. You both have your name written in the will. That's why you can agree. That's why you unite. The peace has already been bought. It's already been paid for. You're co-laborers. You're co-inheritors. That's what Paul means when he says agree in the Lord. Tim Keller here captures Paul's message beautifully. It's on the screen. He says, sisters, remember where you're from. You're citizens of heaven. Remember where you're going, the glory. Realize and remember what Christ has done so this could be true. If your minds are filled with that, where's the pettiness coming from? How could there be divisiveness in the presence of those ideas? If you think about that, how could you be petty? How could you be divisive? How the moroseness lift up your thoughts, he says. Lift up your eyes. You're not seeing the big picture. That's the only possible way you could be so upset with each other. Do you see the paradigm he's giving and he's offering out? I went to two main churches growing up, and they both went through the ugliest of church splits. Friendships destroyed, bitterness abounding. Oh, that I wish that my childhood churches would hear Paul's words here today. You're on the same team. You have the same King. Your names are written in the book of life. Hope Church family, we've never been away from each other as long as we have this year. And with distance comes a much higher degree of ease for mistrust and disagreement to set in. But can we lift our eyes up together? Can we lift our eyes up together and agree in the Lord? Our names are in the book of life. Because when we do, when we see the imperishable can never be taken away, always their inheritance in the Lord, then verse 4 comes, you can rejoice always. Take a look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Do you want that always rejoicing? Do you want that always peace? It comes from eternal perspective. So that, number one, peace is paid for. Joyfully unite. Peace is paid for. Joyfully unite. Here's our second point. The peace of God is near. Don't be anxious. Pray. The peace of God is near. Don't be anxious. Pray. So given this beautiful spiritual reality, Paul gives what is now for us a famous passage on anxiety, prayer, and peace. It starts like this, verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. It's a famous verse on anxiety. You often find a verse like this on inspirational plaques. If you walk through Hobby Lobby, I haven't been there in a while, you'll see it on cups and things like that. It's such a clear and confident command, but I've always found that this verse can leave my head scratching. Here are some examples of why. Did you notice that don't be anxious is a command? That not being anxious can be a choice of obedience. And I remember the first time I read this book, I thought, isn't anxiety something you can't control? Like it just happens to us? I remember I was taking a road trip and my wife Joyce was sitting in this seat and my brother was sitting in this seat and we're driving along and Joyce says, I'm so hungry. And my brother turns to her and he says, don't be. And it's ludicrous in a way because hunger we see as an uncontrollable impulse. You can't just will yourself to not be hungry. And we think, isn't anxiety like hunger? It's this uncontrollable impulse. How do you just like not be anxious? Here's another head scratcher. Look at the scope of this command. Don't be anxious about anything. About anything? I mean, it's easy to not be anxious about some things, but not to be anxious about anything? I mean, it's easy to not be anxious about what you're going to have for dinner tonight. But what about paying the next bill? How your kids are going to turn out? Your job security? What this romantic relationship is going to be like? What about those standing in the mud of death and tragedy and looking out to a bleak future? Don't be anxious about anything. I mean, it can often sound so sweet, like that old song that said, don't worry, be happy, where your heart is warm as the song is playing, but when the song ends, we're left saying, I don't know if it's that simple. Don't be anxious about anything. It's easy. If we're honest, this verse can often feel too simplistic, too idealistic. I've heard this preached before growing up, and I walked away and thinking, I don't know how that works. It seems too simplistic. Like anxiety is a light switch that you can turn on or off. But it just doesn't feel that way. Well, take heart, because I don't think God is being simplistic here. And let's dive deeper to say what he is saying. First off, let's properly define anxiety. D.E. Garland here again is helpful. He says, the anxiety that Paul warns against is the kind that unhinges. paralyzes and incapacitates one. Anxious, harassing care. Paul is not calling for them to be indifferent toward life. The root idea of the verb to be anxious is to be pulled apart. I love that image that comes from the root. Be pulled apart. This is what God's aiming at. Don't be pulled apart by your concerns. Yes, surely we will have concerns in life, but God is not telling you to not give a care in the world. In fact, we're called to care. Paul himself mentions being anxious twice in this book. He talks about how he's anxious for a sick Epaphroditus. In Philippians 2, the same word he uses to describe Timothy's concern for the church's welfare in Philippians 2. We have to care, but it doesn't mean that we have to be pulled apart by our anxieties. The verse is saying, be concerned about many things, but don't be pulled apart by anything. Be concerned about many things, but be pulled apart by nothing. And that's the helpful line which delineates when a legitimate concern turns into a legitimate anxiety. When your concern starts to pull you apart, when your mind is racing and you can't get away and you feel like you're falling apart, then you've crossed the line into unbiblical anxiety. And that is what God is telling us to put away. That's the difference between healthy concern and unhealthy anxiety. Martin Luther puts it helpfully this way. He says this, you cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Concerns will come. Like birds flying over your head, they'll come, and you can't control them. But what you can control is being anxiously pulled apart by them. And what you can control is anxiety building a nest in your hair. Concern versus anxiety. So first off, okay, you hear that and you say, that helps me a little bit. It's a little bit less simplistic. It's nuanced. I can't have concerns. I'm called not to be pulled apart. But that still feels like only half an answer. Just don't be pulled apart. What about those times I am feeling pulled apart? Well, it's only half an answer, but we're only through half the verses. Keep reading. Take a look at verse 6. He says, do not be anxious about anything. But in prayer and everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What's the prescription to pulling apart anxiety? Hugh Michael puts it succinctly. He says, the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. The way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. See, to be anxious about nothing is just half the coin. It's just the negative side. It's just the don't side. But here's the do side. Here's the positive side. Be prayerful. See, with constant emphasis, yet a variety of vocabulary, the answer is prayer. Take a look at some of these words here. Prayer is a broad word for worshipful devotion. The answer is supplication. You see that supplication? It's a narrow word for asking God to supply your needs. The answer is thanksgiving, a general attitude of gratitude in all. And the answer is taking the simple yet faithful step of bringing your requests to God. And you may think, does that really help my anxiety? Especially if I don't know what I'm going to ask for? And the answer to that is yes. And here's why. It's not because you'll get the things that you ask for. It's not because you're going to pray and suddenly your circumstances will change. Because in prayer, you find more than an app by which you deliver things to be ordered to your life. Or you order things to be delivered to your life. In prayer, you find your loving Father. You see, if prayer was just an app to order things, then anxiety really depends on whether those things are delivered. But if prayer is a call out to your Father, you get Him every single time. You're reminded that you're an heir to the King. You're reminded that your names are in the Book of Life. Do you know that He hasn't left you as an orphan, that you're sealed by the Spirit, by faith, that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God? If human fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will our Father who is in heaven give the Spirit to those who ask? I'm going to let you in on a sweet irony. After I finished reviewing this manuscript yesterday, I was racked with anxiety. I was sitting in my living room thinking, I am anxious right now, and I have to preach tomorrow on anxiety. And it was stewing and stewing and going and going, but you know what was one of the things I didn't go to immediately? Prayer. I have such a tendency to let my mind race. wrestle with my thoughts and not pray. This morning, this was literally a psalm I read. Psalm 13, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? He says later, give light to my eyes. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. That's what you get in prayer. And it's not always automatic. And believe me, my situations didn't change. But pray, because in it you find your Father. And oh, we need him. And in it, ultimately, we find the peace of God. And that's what it says in verse 7. Can you look at verse 7 with me? It says, the peace of God, when you do all this, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Look, I want to dig into this a little bit. Oftentimes, we look at this and we just summarize this verse and say, oh, great, you pray and then you'll get peace. But there's so much here that the text is telling us. Look, take a look at the brand of peace that Paul is talking about. Look at the word guard. He's talking about a peace that guards. It's amazing here that Paul doesn't define peace as just sunny days or still waters or blue skies smiling at him. On the screen next, you're going to see a picture of a flood wall. This is a flood wall in Pennsylvania. It prevents all the waves from crashing onto the land. Tall walls. The tall barriers designed to keep the floods and the storms out. Do you know what peace is? Peace is that wall. Peace is not calm waters. It's not the absence of stormy waters, but the presence of a strong flood wall that guards against the stormy waters. Guards. When we think peace of God, make sure we think guards, because that's what it does. It's not just tranquility, it's guarding. If you dig deeper, the word guard itself here is a military word. It means to take into protective custody. The peace of God. Guard takes you into protective custody. And what Paul is writing about here is one of the sweetest ironies. Because as Paul writes right now, he is in prison and he's probably chained to a Roman guard. He is in protective custody. And the guards are going with him in his every move. He goes to the bathroom, they're going with him. He lies down, they're lying down with him. But he points at that and he says, that's how close the peace of God sticks to me. That's how close the peace of God guards, that I'm in protective custody by the peace of God. See, in the physical realm, Paul is saying, I may be chained to these guards, to these Roman soldiers, such that they're going with me wherever I'm going, but in the spiritual realm, I'm tethered even tighter to the peace of God. Do you see that image? Paul, chained to a Roman soldier, and he said, the protective custody I get with the peace of God, that tethers me even closer to God. And sometimes it's hard to see that, but oh, brothers and sisters, that we may believe it and taste it. That our hearts may fail and our minds may drift, but in Christ we remain tethered to the peace of God. I'm going to guess that there are lots of us who are in sore need of peace today. I'm going to guess that for a lot of us, this text may not be new. You may even be the preacher who's preparing to preach this text and then be racked with anxiety. But brothers and sisters, would you join me in praying, seeking your Father's face, knowing that the situation may not change the way you want it to, but when you come to him, you get him. You get your Father, and you get a peace that's more than tranquility. It's a peace that guards you, is a flood wall. For others, maybe you've been praying, but it feels like the waves are still crashing on you. First off, it's right to mourn the brokenness of our world under sin. And secondly, it is right to wrangle with our hearts before God. That's what the Psalms of Lament are for. But don't stop presenting your requests to God. Here's the danger. When we don't present a request to God, we end up presenting a request to other things. Sometimes we present our requests to our job. We think, maybe my job will alleviate my anxieties. So you go to your job and you say, here are my requests, job. Here are my dreams, job. Make them all come true. Sometimes we think a new romantic relationship will alleviate my anxiety. So you say, here are my requests, new relationship. Do you see that? We present our requests to lots of different things and lots of different endeavors. Brothers and sisters, join me. Continue to present your requests to God. And the peace of God will come. It might not get calmer, but the flood walls stay. Peace is paid for. Joyfully unite. Secondly, the peace of God is near. Don't be anxious, pray. And finally, The God of peace is here. This is our third point. The God of peace is here. Immerse yourself. The God of peace is here. Immerse yourself. See, as glorious as it is to have the eternal perspective, as glorious as it is to see the guarding peace of God, there is something missing. You know those times when you're hurting and in turmoil, and you get nice texts and letters which help, but what you really need is a person. A person to come and sit beside you, give you a hug, hold your hand. Because in those moments, you need more than just content. You need a person. Well, take heart, because in these last two verses, here come the God of peace. Real quick, check out how our text ends. Verse 8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." And take note, "and the God of peace will be with you." The God of peace. The God of peace. Do you notice the difference between this verse and verse 7? Verse 7 talked about the peace of God being near, but here we see the God of peace being near. In this verse, you get a far, far better promises. See, you don't just get the substance, you get the source. You don't just get the water, you get the wellspring of peace. You don't just get the peace that God brings, you get the peace bringing God. It's amazing. And do you see the final promise here? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, immerse yourself in prayer and you'll find the peace of God. But don't stay there. Dive deeper. Immerse yourself in whatever is true and honorable and pure and lovely. Fill your minds with the things that are lovely. Dwell on godliness and your God will dwell in you. Dwell in godliness and your God will dwell in you. It means that there are times in which we have to stop. We have to stop the noise sources, whether it's our screens, big or small, where we have to fret not over the evil in the world around us, Psalm 37, but just dwell on the lovely, dwell on the pure, and you'll find what you really need. And you find not just virtue, but you get a person. You don't just get peace, you get the God of peace. And when I used to hear this, I used to think it was so abstract and nebulous. But this isn't just some warm, fuzzy feeling of, I just feel God is here. Because we are Christians, and in the Christian faith, when we hear that God is here, it is so much more tangible. It is so concrete. It's not pie in the sky. It's not warm, fuzzy feeling, because God being with his people is concrete in space and time. Because you're a follower of Christ. Because this same God, the Prince of Peace, he wrote himself into history, walked in our plane of existence in space and time. He was serenaded by angels singing peace among those whom he is pleased. Our Christ became the peace offering for us, that we may be justified and have peace with God. Our Christ came and gave us the Spirit to dwell in us, to comfort us today, and said, "My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives." And that's a reality today, that by faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in you today. You can take it to the bank. It's tangible. It's not pie in the sky. And one day, we will see our Christ again. And it won't be an illusion. It won't just be some feeling that we feel. Our faith will become sight. And we will come, and we will come as those whose names are in the book of life. But not only that, whose names are engraved on the very palms of his hands. Isaiah 49. We will see that God in the flesh, our God of peace. You won't just get a force. You won't just get a feeling. You get a God. You get your maker again. So today, would you remember, peace is paid for. Joyfully unite. The peace of God is near. Don't be anxious. Pray. And the God of peace is here. Immerse yourself. Immerse yourself in him. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you and we recognize our need for the God of peace. And God, I pray what Paul prays in 1 Thessalonians 5. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." And God, we ask our faithful God, who surely does all, would you bring the peace that we so long for? God, we admit that we are so prone to look for peace in the wrong places, look for peace in external circumstances, to not realize that we'll see you again. Lord, I pray that we'll say with the psalmist, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Oh God, anchor us in the goodness that we see. God, I am so prone to forget. I'm so prone to seeing the external circumstances as larger than your goodness to us. Lord, I pray, would you make the cross huge in our perspective? May it be in our front field of view. Oh, that we would get peace, that we would see our Father and just take joy. We trust in you because you've done good. In your most precious name, amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.